this movie, Napoleon Dynamite. You raise your hand if you've seen the movie, okay? It's one of those movies, if you've never seen it, the first time you see it, you'll probably go, this is the stupidest movie I've ever seen. And then you watch it a second time and you go, whoa! And that was, they were watching it back in 2004 when it came out. The girls, I think, were just getting ready to come to Pepperdine. So these guys were already at college, and they came home during the break and decided, let's watch this great movie. And I'm sitting there going, this is ridiculous. But it is, it's worth watching. But this is where we got the title for our class from Pedro for President. unlikely student body president. An undocumented immigrant in a small school in Idaho where, you know, there's a very strong, dominant group presence. And we'll tell you what his great line was to win the candidacy a little bit later today. He had a line that if Trump used it, if Hillary used it, they would certainly, you know, win by a landslide. We'll let you figure out what that is in just a moment. We want to just welcome you back. Several of you were here yesterday, and it makes us very happy when people come back the second day. It's like, wow, you know, we didn't blow it.
We weren't too heretical.
We weren't too heretical, or heretical at all, maybe. But we are so thankful that you have chosen to be with us again this morning. Some of you are here for the first time, and we're just really grateful. So I'm going to come back to this question right now, but before we do, just wanted, because some of you are new, my name is Daniel Rodriguez. I teach missions and evangelism and practical theology here at Pepperdine University. Just finished my 22nd year, and my wife and I, my wife Jeanette, after we came back from the mission field in Mexico in 94, we began working also with the Hollywood Church of Christ, where we have been blessed to be a part of that family for many, many years. This is my son, Martin. Martin is our oldest, and he came to Pepperdine, graduated in 2003, and spent 7 years, 6 years in China as a missionary. And for the last 4 years, he has been at the Hollywood Church of Christ serving as our family life minister. He's also a brand new PhD student at Fuller Theological Seminary studying intercultural studies. And so we have a lot of the same interests in research. And so yesterday was our first time ever doing a class or anything together. I mean, he'll lead worship and I'll preach, or, you know, he'll preach and I'll do announcements or something in Hollywood. So we kind of tag team there. But this is the first time we've done this here. So thank you for being gentle with us yesterday. So let's find out.
That's from grandmother. She's very reliable.
Yeah, this is my mother.
She's very, very objective.
Unbiased. Yes.
We did, actually.
Yes. She's getting to sleep on the floor in our house. So, who knows the answer to this question? What is the significance of Cinco de Mayo? If you're absolutely certain, raise your hand. If you know without a doubt what it is, raise your hand. Oscar. Nobody else? Only Oscar? Arnulfo? All right. Okay. Let's start over here, brother. What do you think is the significance of Cinco de Mayo?
I forget the name of the city, but...
starts with a P.
Mexicans defeated a French army.
Yeah! Whoa! Okay, some more details. You're right. It commemorates a great battle. Mexicans beating the French. Does anybody... And what city? Does anybody remember? Puebla! Yay! Okay. Does anybody know the year? Oscar, do you know the year? This really gets crazy.
Just the month and the day.
Okay, you know the month and the day. I know. Do you know what it was? Cinco de Mayo. Boy, we got some smart people here. Cinco de Mayo. And it was 1862.
I didn't know that.
1862 in the city of Puebla, an army led by General Zaragoza defeated the French in Puebla. It was one of the few great moments in military history in Mexico, and it is one of the biggest celebrations in Mexico. So excellent. You did really great. Well, we're so grateful to have you here again, and Martin's going to tell you just about where we've been and where we're going.
So this is a three-part series. The first class, what we really were emphasizing was how there is a possibility that God is sending us undocumented immigrants as a blessing for us. And one of the things that we pointed out yesterday was, what if one of the reasons perhaps this is happening, that we are inundated in some cities with undocumented immigrants, is actually that God wants to reinfuse a missionary mindset among us. Today we're going to be talking about, you know, how they bring unique gifts to our congregations. This isn't to say that there aren't any, that all of the political and legal issues are resolved. We're not saying that, but we're saying what might God be doing in our congregations through this population? And so we hope that you stick around for tomorrow. We're going to be looking at kind of the some of the nuts and bolts. How do we do leadership and how do we do church where a church makes space for some of these gifts that they're bringing with them? We at the Hollywood Church of Christ have been deeply blessed over the last 4 years with some undocumented immigrants that have now become part of our church family, and they have been a wonderful blessing. So a lot of the things that we're talking about today are stemming from those experiences at the Hollywood Church of Christ, and some of them are part of your research and his going across the country and looking at different churches and saying, what's really working in these congregations and why is it working there? How is God blessing these churches? One of the answers we suspect is that God is blessing the churches through undocumented immigrants.
You want to lead us in a prayer?
Yeah, let's say a prayer as we dive in. God, we thank you that your Spirit is among us. And we are here, Father, asking not just for information, but for transformation. Mm-hmm. Lord, we want you to use us to reach our communities, mm-hmm. those that don't yet know you. Lord, so for that, we're going to need you to transform our hearts and give us a passion for your mission. Lord, we want to be a community. We want to be part of communities that welcome strangers, whether they're legal or not. Lord, so give us courage and boldness. Help us to trust you as we reach out with love. Lord, help us to make room in our churches for the gifts that you have among us. And Lord, we suspect that some of those gifts come from maybe places we haven't thought of, like the undocumented among us. And so, Lord, help us to trust you and have wisdom as we make room for those gifts to be used, as we empower folks. Lord, be with us now, and we give you and offer you this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Come on in, Bob. I also want to take this opportunity to introduce my daughter-in-law, Erin, and my granddaughter, Lucy, who are here to support their daddy. And I've got another grandson on the way. It's coming in August. And so Bubba will be here soon.
No. Maria Guadalupe.
Maria Guadalupe. Yeah. Or Maria de Jesus. Maria de Jesus. Jesus de Maria. Anyway, we are really grateful. Thank you, Erin. And my mom and my wife, we're really grateful to have. We knew that we would have at least four people in class. And so we're glad. But we're also thankful to have the rest of you here as well. A couple of things we want to say that I think need to be mentioned. We're talking about undocumented immigrants blessing our church. I think there are two misconceptions I want to just very quickly address. Number one, not all undocumented immigrants are from Latin America. I mean, we've got 11.5 million undocumented immigrants and counting in our country right now. About 60%, a little bit more, a little bit more than 60% of those are from Latin America, and the majority of those are from Mexico, but not all undocumented immigrants are from Latin America. In our congregation, we have undocumented immigrants. We have immigrants, a lot of them, who are not undocumented, and they're blessing us as well. But we have undocumented immigrants from Congo, in Africa, from the Philippines,
Salvador.
We probably have a Canadian illegal immigrant there somewhere as well. People don't realize it, but a large number of undocumented immigrants in our country are from Canada. You know why they're here, right? To have their anchor babies. But that's one misconception. The other misconception, I think, again, because this is the face that most people usually associate with undocumented immigration. We're thinking about people from Mexico, people who look like me. And it's important to know that of the almost 55 million Hispanics who live in this country, we need to remember that the majority, the largest share of all Hispanics of the 54 million, that we're talking about, are not undocumented. They're not even immigrants. They were born here. We talk about U.S.-born or native-born Latinos. We're talking about those who were born here. And as you can see in this slide, when we're talking about children, people under the age of 18, if you talk to a 17-year-old Hispanic on the streets of Portland or wherever you're from, you know, 9 out of 10, the chances are this child was born here. And if you're talking about people who are 18 and older, it's almost 50-50 chance that they're going to be born here. About 49%
of those who are 18 and older who are of Latin American ancestry in this country were also born here. And so it's, even though we're focusing on immigration, particularly undocumented immigration, it's important for us to pause and say the vast majority of Hispanics, especially the younger ones that you're going to deal with, are not undocumented.
Our primary focus as we're going through this class, and one of our principles that kind of undergirds the whole class, is this. It's what some might call a missional perspective. And it's not, how do we reach, and this is a good question, how do we reach the undocumented in our communities? That's a really important question. We need to ask that. We need to be churches that are reaching those that don't know Jesus, whether they're legal or not, right? That, can I get an amen? We need to be reaching people with for Jesus. But our question is actually taking it a step further. We're not just saying, how can we reach them as if they were only objects of mission? But how can we empower them? Because we believe, and we've experienced, that they are agents of mission as well. These are folks that God is sending us, not just so that we can tell them about Jesus, so that they can perhaps teach us about Jesus and perhaps be agents to reach others. And so the question is not just, you know, how can we bless them, but how are they, how is God wanting to use them to be a blessing? And that's part of the framework for this whole series.
Yeah, I think it's a very different way of looking at, even if you're here in this class primarily because you saw two people by the name of Rodriguez teaching the class that talked about undocumented immigration and thinking, oh good, we're going to talk about Hispanic ministry. Well, we're not primarily talking about Hispanic ministry in this three-day class. One of the things we are asking people to do is kind of just rethink the way we look at the other in our midst, the way we look at those people who are different from us. And for many of us, we see them, as Martin just mentioned, as a target. But they are blessings. And we just want to mention a couple of ways today, or a few ways today, very briefly, that they have blessed us. We're seeing them bless us at Hollywood. And in my research across the country, we're seeing undocumented immigrants in particular bless other churches as well. So these are some of the kind of ways that we've seen that we might, you know, we might think, oh, it's going to be such a chore to reach those Hispanics, especially the undocumented ones. But we're failing to recognize what a blessing they can be in helping us rediscover what the Bible has to say about the church's family, about the importance of hospitality, about the celebration and the celebratory nature of worship that the Bible describes, and also their understanding of the world. We live in a very materialistic world. Many of them bring a very spiritual mindset, and we'll describe what we mean by that. And then how important it is for us all to learn to trust in God more. And that's hard to do in a society where we feel like we have such amazing control over our environment.
So let's talk about familia. This is one of those things that I think when we're embracing the other, documented or not, one of the things that they often bring is a strong sense of familia, which, of course, we understand permeates Scripture, right? I mean, when Paul talks about us and he talks about, you know, this his Paul's rich and robust ecclesiology, one of the things that continually comes up is the church as the household of God. We are God's family. He is our Father. And I think sometimes we read right over those words like Paul is saying, brothers and sisters, you know, let me encourage you in these and these and these ways. And we read over the brothers and sisters. And I think one of the things that's important about having the immigrant among us is that they remind us to take that word seriously, just as Paul did. Brothers and sisters. Paul wasn't just flippantly using it like a gangster in East LA. He was saying, you're not just my brother. You are my brother. We are family now. Amen. I'm invested in you. You are invested in me. We are familia, adopted, as Ephesians chapter 1 says, into God's family. And maybe that's something we need to recover in some of our dominant Anglo churches. That's really that sense of really just community. You got my back. I got your back. As a family life minister, I get to have those fun conversations with folks, for example, that are fun. I'm using it ironically, that are cohabiting, right? To sit down and say, "You guys shouldn't be living together. You're not married yet." And so often it happens that they look at me like, "What are you getting in my business for? This is you have no. You can't tell me who I can live with. You can't tell me what I." And that arm's length, right? That I come to church with you. I worship with you, but don't you dare tell me how to use my money, mm-hmm. or suggest that you know that you can tell me who I can live with or not live with. And that's all part of this sense of familia that we desperately need to recover in a lot of our churches. And maybe the immigrant among us is part of that God wanting to say we need a more robust ecclesiology, and they're bringing it with them in some ways very naturally because for many of the immigrants, especially in our church, we've experienced this. We are their family. Mm-hmm. When they are baptized at Hollywood Church of Christ, when they're baptized, one of the things that just is a huge part of it is you are now becoming part of our familia. You're part of our family now. And so they come up out of the water, and one of the first things we say is, church family, this is your new sister. This is your new little sister. This is your new little brother. Whoever was just baptized, that's who they are. This is your family. And it's so important because many of them, all of them, are far from family. They're away from their networks. So for them to be included into a church family is just it's so important. And you can hear it in the way that we talk about, you know, this is my abuelo, this is my abuelita now, this is now my spiritual tío, my spiritual tía, hermano, hermana, and these words, brother, sister, it's like they infuse them with the kind of meaning that I think Paul would like us to recover.
Mm-hmm. When you have young boys and girls in the church walking up and they see you and you're walking into the building, they say, tío, you know, uncle. You know, for them, this is more than just church language. As Martin said, their family, their extended family, which is so important to them, is so far away from them. And for many, in fact, we have to recognize, for many, that's one of the greatest things that draws people, especially undocumented immigrants, whether they're Hispanic or not, mm-hmm. to the church. A sense of family. I now have some extended family. And not only do I have family, but my children. And so it's great to see at our church some of the children refer to some of the elderly. And my wife and I are slowly getting into that category. You know, but thankfully we have Eno and Levera Toyo. And they're all the children's grandmother and grandfather. And the children care for them like they care for their grandmother and grandfather. And they're cared for by their parents and grandparents in the faith. And this is a powerful image, and I don't think that it's consistent with the way we always speak. I think in the dominant group church, and when I'm talking about the dominant group church, I'm meaning the European descent, which would include me growing up in this country. I'm what they call a coconut, brown on the outside and white on the inside. I know in many ways my values reflect those of the dominant group. My wife will say, you know, I'll say she's probably more Mexicana than I am in some ways because of the way we feel about, you know, things inside. One of the things that Paul and other New Testament writers, I'm thinking about, these passages, for instance, in Galatians chapter 6 and Romans chapter 12, talking about the importance of family. And one of the things that family does is that family celebrates your victories. They also are there with you in your difficult moments. And we see that. These immigrants, they're some of the first people to respond. When there's something to be celebrated, they're there. And when there are things that aren't going well, they're the first ones to reach out a hand. And often it's like, you don't have a hand to reach out. But it's like, this is our family. We're going to figure this out one way or the other. And for Paul, it's the basis for pastoral ministry. One of the reasons we care so deeply for each other is because we have the same father. We are part of the same family. And I think that that is something that we've lost in many churches today in 2016, where we place a much more emphasis on being a member, kind of like a member of a club, as opposed, which of course you can leave anytime you want to join another club. If this club lets some people in that you don't like, or starts doing something you don't like. But when it's a sense of family, we're going to work those problems out. And even if we don't agree, we're still going to be family. We're going to still eat at our Father's table. But that's a challenge that many of these undocumented immigrants bring to us. They help us reconnect with our sense of family.
And I think maybe one of the things that we should point out is that also that's fine. I was just to clarify, the Hollywood Church, we do 90% of everything we do is actually in English. So when we're talking about, you know, how they enrich us, we're not talking about they enrich our Spanish ministry. Just to clarify, we're talking about they're enriching our main service, which is in English. And we have classes in Spanish, but it is our main service. It is the culture that they're enriching, the culture of the Hollywood Church of Christ, which operates 98% in English, even though we do songs in Spanish every now and then. I'll try to teach them a song in Spanish. We'll do prayers in Spanish every now and then. I'm going to be teaching them a song pretty soon in Tagalog and maybe a song in Chinese. But this is, I'm just to clarify, we're talking about how they're enriching
The whole congregation.
The whole church.
Not just on Sunday morning.
Yeah.
They're enriching our life during the middle of the week. One way they're doing that, and it's related to pastoral care, is the way that they...
Can you put this back together?
Yeah.
The way that they are helping us to be more hospitable. Again, we're surprised all the time. I don't know about you, but when I was a brand new Christian at 16 back in 1971 in Fresno, it was much more common to go to people's homes for a meal. If after church, you would go to somebody's house for a meal. My mom would have people over our house for church. That was more typical. So, you know, and when my wife and I first started ministry, you'd put the roast in the bag with the potatoes and stuff slow, and then you'd go to church and you'd come back and you'd eat lunch with the family in your church. We don't do that much anymore. You know, we'll meet you at Pollo Loco, or we'll meet you at, you know, Family Buffet, or wherever it is. We go out to eat. And one of the things that's been fascinating to watch is our immigrant families, and we're thinking right now particularly of our undocumented immigrant families, how hospitable they are. Martin mentioned yesterday one of our families, the Santiago family, Terry and Ophelia and their children. They live in a studio apartment, probably about this size right here. Four people live in a studio apartment. They all sleep in the same room. And yet, I've probably been more frequently in their home than I have in any other home in our congregation. For meals, and it's like, you know, and sometimes we have to bring chairs from the church, and it's don't worry, no te preocupes, hermano. We just want you in our home. They want you to be in their home, and others who have really beautiful homes or very, you know, comfortable homes, we go to Pollo Loco with them. But one of the things that I think is a powerful lesson for us to recapture is the notion of being hospitable, and not just to people who are already part of our club, our family, but seeing how open and how generous they are with their lives, with people who are outside. I mentioned yesterday having the opportunity to go and you know, visit with one family, and I'm there, and they say, oh, well, since you're coming, we're going to invite some other people to our house who we want to meet you. And, you know, these people would have never come to 600 North Rossmore in Hollywood, but they would go to Jose Marquez's house, and that's Jose invites us to his home, and of course, he throws out this huge feast for us. But then other people are there in the neighborhood who come to his house, and we get to meet them. Some of them now are at our church. They're becoming part of our family, including Jose himself. And so learning to practice hospitality is something I think we have to all recognize. We have lost that special gift, and unfortunately, it hurts our ability to be missional people. Jesus, you know, was hospitable. He invited people to be with him. He invited himself into people's homes. But one of the things that they criticize Jesus for all the time is indirectly his hospitality. You know, he's eating and he's eating and drinking with
sinners
and tax collectors. He's in the home of those undocumented immigrants. Those are sinners. We know that. We're going to call it what it is. But Jesus is there with them. And what's wonderful is how they've helped us move beyond this kind of insulated way that we live our life.
The other great thing that they bring is often a sense of worship as fiesta, as celebration, right? Some of our churches could use a little dose of fiesta in their celebrations, right? We don't have to worry about, in the first century, you think about the problems that Paul was dealing with in Corinth, right? People were taking this worship time and they're getting drunk. I mean, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The problem isn't that they're falling asleep like they do in my church. The problem is that they're getting drunk, right? I mean, can you imagine having that kind of a problem? And I think the reason was that when you get together, it is a banquet. It's a fiesta when you get together to worship. It is a feast. It's a love feast. When you think about those love feasts that Paul describes, it is a chance to get together and really celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And sometimes we're so focused on the death of Jesus, we walk in like it's a funeral.
Right.
And we walk out like it was a funeral, like Jesus is still dead. You know, and one of the things that we do need to recover, and perhaps the undocumented among us can help remind us, is that actually this is a time of robust and full-hearted celebration.
A couple of ways to think about that. When you think about, well, how can they enrich, especially if it's not going to become a bilingual service, or it's not going to become a Spanish language service, How can they enrich our celebration time, our time as we gather as church? The number of ways that we've already seen, that I've seen in my research. One way is that for many, especially the immigrants among us, when they meet a new family, when they've discovered a new extended family for themselves here in the United States and become part of that family, they know other people from their village in Oaxaca. They know other people from their finca in El Salvador. They know other people from their village in the Congo or Ethiopia or Armenia who is here, and they are feeling lonely and isolated. And one of the things that's so easy for them to do that is more challenging for many of us to do is say, why don't you come with us on Sunday? Mm-hmm. They don't, you know, they don't go, well, I don't know if you'd fit or not. I don't know if you're the right socioeconomic, you know, target person for it. They just go, you know what? I want you to come to my house. Again, it's part of this sense of family. In Hispanic families, there's a dinner. You got invited because you're part of the family. You're going to bring some friends. You go to a wedding banquet. If you plan a Mexican wedding, you never know how many people are going to show up. Because you sent out invitations, they RSVP'd three people. Es cierto, no. They said three people are coming, but when they come, right before they came to the wedding, five people came to visit from Tucson. And they say, we're going to a wedding, let's go. And this happens in the church, and of course, this is a wonderful thing. They just don't think any other way. They're very inclusive. They're also much more flexible than we are. Not, and we're not just talking about time, you know, starting late, going longer. Of course, that's not as problematic. The sermon's too long. It's supposed to be 27 minutes. Dan is preaching and it's about 45 minutes. Martin's preaching about 35 minutes. You know, they're not thinking about that. They're much more flexible. If all of a sudden we're going to do something serendipitous, if somebody's going to get up and give a testimony, or during family time we're going to have a special prayer for somebody, you can see some of the dominant group people get fidgety. It's like, oh boy, we're already going long. Especially if the person's going to be preaching. I'm going, I'm supposed to be standing up at 11 o'clock, and it's now 11:10, and they haven't even gotten to the scripture before the sermon. And the Hispanics are like, it's okay. It's all right. You know, I don't have anything else to do. This is my family reunion. This is my Sunday family reunion. And so that flexibility is great. And yet, it's interesting how reverent. There's a sense of reverence and celebration that I think they hold in balance that many times we cannot. We've worked so hard to be reverent that we've lost the celebration. David was able to be reverent before God. Don't touch the ark. But as the ark's coming in, what's David doing? What I've seen in so many Hispanic churches, boom, people are dancing before the Lord because... And for them, that's a form of reverence. And you know, many of us, we're so, you know, things have to be done in what? Decency and in order, you know, in spirit and in truth. What that really means is as though it was awake. But that's not what we see here. We see passion and reverence in this incredible balance. And sometimes you just see it, especially in our church, which is still a dominant group church of Christ, you see it, you sense it in the audience among some people. And then, of course, that's just this notion that we are celebrating. It is a good thing. And so maybe a lot of us, what we need in our churches is just a sabor Latino, a Latino flavor. Not dominant Latino, but just a Latino flavor, a little bit of salsa with what you plan to do on your times together.
So one of the things that we've also been deeply blessed, I'll share this story. So my brother Terry has back pains, and I said, I want to do a healing prayer for you. He didn't even bat an eye. Yeah, of course. Mm-hmm. So we went over into the office and kneeled down. I laid hands on him, and he woke. He got up out of that prayer and said, thank you. I feel so much better. Just right there immediately, there was no question of does it work? I mean, is this real? Like this whole kind of, you know, prayer, you're just going to heal me right there like that, you know? And right up off the floor, thank you so much, hermano, for doing that prayer. There was no, it was, of course, we got to say this prayer. My dad has a story recently of something that happened.
Yeah, and again, if you've traveled, some of you I know personally, you've traveled in Latin America. And so you've seen, my wife and I had to spend 9 years in Mexico to grasp just how spiritual the world is. Not that in Latin America people don't recognize that it's a material world, but they also recognize that there is a spiritual world that we live in. Yeah. It's even in the language that they use. You know, say, are we going to see you next week at our gathering? Si Dios quiere, if God wills. You know, primeramente Dios. You know, adiós. I mean, it's part of our language. And they bring this into the church, and they just assume that God is still alive and well. Many of us in the dominant group, I think we practice what some scholars are now calling evangelical Gnosticism. And that is, we believe in the God of Jesus, and that He sent His Son to die for us, but He sent His Son to die for us to basically take care of the sin problem that N.T. Wright was talking about, sin management. God is all about sin management. Once you've had that transaction, and you've contacted the blood, then your name is written in the book of life, and you're set until you're set, you know, you've said that prayer, you've done whatever it is, you've been baptized, you've had the gift of different churches have different things. Once you've had the transaction, it's like, it's a done deal.
Got your ticket.
God will see you whenever. Now, for the rest of our life here on this earth, it's up to us. And we live in a material world, and solutions to the problems have to be material. But what's wonderful, again, Paul is reminding us, I mean, how many of you have heard series of sermons on the armor of God? Mm-hmm. But this armor of God is for battle against what or who? It's against spiritual forces of evil.
Yeah, powers of this dark world. I mean,
yeah. I think we think, you know, well, those are the Republicans, or those are the Democrats, or that's ISIS, or that's North Korea, or that's, you know, whoever it is. No, these are spiritual powers that are acting in all of these places and in all these people, but that's not ultimately where our battle lies. And when you go back and look at that, Paul isn't saying, now this is only for the first century. You know, many of us grew up believing maybe, oh, well, Jesus disarmed the powers and principalities on the cross, and so we don't have any spiritual issues. There are no demons and powers of evil in our world. I'm thinking, really? So those seven sons of Sceva, who in Ephesus try to cast out a demon from a demon-possessed man, that was after Jesus disarmed the powers on the cross. Their booties are kicked by this one demon. Seven sons of Sceva are said. It doesn't sound like when Jesus disarmed the powers, it means that they aren't able to still act and work in our world. Paul dealt with them all the time. The little girl, the young girl in Philippi, who had a spirit. I mean, spiritual powers were constantly pushing against him, and they're pushing against us. And many of our immigrant brothers and sisters, especially from Latin America, they come with what Carlos Fuentes calls a sentir del sagrado, a sense of the sacred. By that, it's not they understand that not only are they constantly in the presence of God and the spirits and angels and demons, but they're also they're in the presence of demons as well. And I think for many of us, we miss that. And of course, because we're blind to it, I think one of the greatest things Satan has done in our society, I don't mean great in a positive way, is he's caused us to believe he doesn't exist. And of course, if you don't believe he exists, you're not going to fight. You're not going to put on the armor. And so among our people here, it's just like, hey, Brother Daniel, would you come to, I have a friend of mine. His name was Jose Marquez, who's now a member of our church. Could you just come and just bless his home? Amen. Go and anoint his house with oil. And then later on, he invites me and he says, Jose Marquez, who's now a brother, could you come? I shared the story yesterday. Could you come? We have an evil spirit in our house. We have a demon in our home. Could you come and cast it out? My answer was, of course. Let's go. Where did I learn this from? I did not learn this at Pepperdine University or at Fuller Seminary. I learned it being with my brothers and sisters in Latin America and many of them who are here now, who reminded me that we live in a world that is spiritual in nature and that we need spiritual powers. And many of us are way too materialistic.
One of the other things that they bring with them is a deep trust in God, and we're deeply blessed by this, by getting to be around people who, because of their vulnerability, mm-hmm. have to trust God. Amen. In ways that maybe sometimes we're blind to. We don't realize that we do. Some trust in horses, some in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. But I wonder how many of us, it's, you know, some trust in their 401k, some trust in their fat bank accounts. These are the things that help us really, if we're honest, fall asleep at night. I've got a really good health insurance plan. I'm set. I'm okay. But what about when you don't have the 401k? You don't have the great health insurance plan. You don't have that fat bank account to fall back on. That safety net that so many of us just... It is, when we're honest, that's what we... It gives us peace at night. Mm-hmm. Instead, you got to trust in God. Mm-hmm. When you're coming over as an undocumented immigrant and for example, the prayer requests that we get from many of them are, we've been really anxious recently, and just, you know, sometimes we don't deal with this anxiety, but sometimes we do. But we've just been anxious recently that INS is going to knock on our door and they're going to ask for our documents. And that they're going to send us away and our kids are going to be left here. And they're going to send us back to Oaxaca and we're going to be right here. And we've been just dealing with more and more of that anxiety. It draws them to their knees on a regular basis. And here's the thing. When you're around them, it reminds you. It reminds you to come to your knees also. It reminds you that really the fat bank account can be gone in an instant.
That's right.
That your health can be gone in an instant. That your family can be gone in an instant. And again, this is one of the ways that we believe that they can enrich our churches.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, little things. I just think less than 2 months ago, Terry and Ophelia, the family that lives in the suite, in the studio with their two children, while they were at church, somebody broke into their apartment. Took the few little things they had. It's just like, really?
And they target them because typically they don't use bank accounts.
Right. And one of the, yeah, exactly. It's like, these people are afraid to open bank accounts. Again, there's so many unfounded fears. You know, if I open a bank account, they're going to ask for a certain ID. If I don't have it, they're going to call ICE, and ICE is going to come and get me. They were broken into. Many people prey on undocumented immigrants in this country, whatever their background, because many of them are under the false impression. If I call the police, I've been sexually assaulted as a woman. I can't call the police because as soon as I do, they're going to say, and show us your ID. And not only are they going to go after the guy who assaulted me, they're going to deport me. That is not true. LAPD is constantly trying to tell people in LA, report, especially women, report if you're in a crime, if you're a victim of a crime. We're not going to ask you about your, you know, legal status. But because they're so insecure and vulnerable, it causes them to rely less on the LAPD and more on God.
So here's what I want to give. I want you to turn to each other right now. I'm going to give you 2 minutes. It'd be nice if you could do groups of three right now. And just quickly, which of these resonated with you? Which do you see maybe as, yeah, I could use that. We could use a little bit of that in our congregation. Or which have you seen? Which have you experienced? Or it could be that there's something else that you've noticed as a gift. And then I want to hear from some of you. So break up right now. Groups of two or three. Turn to each other. I'm going to give you about 2 minutes. Talk about that. And then I want to hear some of those highlights. So maybe the three. Yeah, join their group. There you go. Three folks.
Did you start this?
That's started. Yeah, that's
recording.
We run. We did it. Yeah. Bring that water with me.
They're part of the that's better for them. And our teachers.
One and a half more minutes.
My guess is that it's 30
more seconds. All right, I want to hear some of those. I want to hear some of the highlights. What were some of the things that resonated, or other things, perhaps?
Or how about you guys over here? What were some of the things that resonated with you guys, or that you feel like that makes sense, or I've seen that?
Worship as fiesta.
Worship as fiesta. You've seen that. You've experienced that.
Awesome. Our Hispanic members know how to celebrate.
That's awesome. Yeah. That's great. Yeah.
I think the hospitality, not so much within our church, we still have our segregated community, but as far as individual, my family with the Hispanic, very hospitable. It doesn't matter what their house looks like. Throw on something more on the grill. With whites, are much more, spend a day cleaning and dusting, get everything perfect, and you can't relax even when you go over there. So I love being able to relax and just be about the people, not how everything looks.
And you know, sometimes we end up giving that same vibe at our church service. We're so uptight about it all going well that we can't relax, and they bring that with them. But I'm glad that you talked about this outside the congregation, outside the celebration, because I think sometimes we can get too focused on what happens at 10 a.m. So I'm glad that you're talking about this outside there.
Probably trust in God. I've just seen on a personal level dealing with just an immediate turning to God. You mentioned the brother asked you for prayer, you invited prayer, that kind of thing. Just that's an immediate response, whereas an Anglo-American, you know, you try six other things and that's at the bottom of the list.
So we talked a lot about family and just kind of the way the family encapsulates all the other things, there's hospitality, worship, and fiesta. And I've noticed, like, in my church and the church of other things, when there's that sense of family, it is very welcoming, and you have that kind of, like, that enthusiasm throughout, and when that isn't present, when there's division in the church, it just feels like everything, it feels like everything's out of balance, and you're not safe. And family creates that sense of being safe, because it's all a reflection of, like, God, you know, God is our Father, then we looking out for us, and you know, the church should be about like kind of creating that feeling that is not just for God, like about to us, like it's sort of like we have that for sure vertically, but church is like horizontally.
Yeah, I appreciate you saying that, Paul, because I think you're right. Maybe hospitality or families, maybe the sense of family really help. If you can have that, you have all these other things often. Mm-hmm. Yeah, a couple others. Yeah,
we together found out that we both had picked cotton with Mexican or Latin American people. Mm-hmm. Whether they were documented or not, we did not know. I did not know anyway. Mm-hmm. But yet, while we were picking cotton, we all got along fine. No problems. Mm-hmm. Now, in Tucson, the Mountain Avenue Church of Christ had a separate congregation, Spanish congregation, mm-hmm. that had their services after we had our services. And whenever we would continue ours or end ours, we'd walk out the door and you would have Buenos Dias. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I always thought that was like a spiritual worldview or in trust in God, really.
Yeah,
and now they have their own building. They have secured their own building to have their own services at, and I thought that was good. Mm-hmm. We will miss them.
Yeah. Very good. Thank you.
Somebody over here.
What's your own faith? Sometimes we're going through some stuff that we think we have a huge cross, and after they carry the cross,
yeah,
the cross is that small.
And couldn't all of these things bless our churches?
Yeah.
You know, these people aren't just a task to be addressed. They're not just a target of mission, but they can, in fact, bless us in ways we have maybe never considered. I wish we could hear from all of you, but there's another group getting ready to come in. We just want to remind you that tomorrow we have our third and last class, and we're really going to focus on some very practical ways that we can actually nurture multi-ethnic, multicultural leadership in the church. Because many of these things, for these things to really make a difference in our congregations, we need leadership that says, this is important. This is important, and we're going to emphasize this. We're going to preach on this. We're going to try to exemplify this as leaders. But many times that's not going to happen if those voices aren't at the table. And so and of course that's going to be tricky. You know, but you mentioned it. You mentioned picking cotton together. You did something together. They were with you in the fields. How do we, for the Lord, work together in the church?
And I'm imagining that there were probably times when there were challenges even out in the fields, as we'll discuss tomorrow when we talk about multi-ethnic ministry in the church. So we hope that you'll come. Maybe some friends of yours who aren't as interested in undocumented immigration, but they are interested in multi-ethnic ministry, you can let them know that we'll be here at 8:30 tomorrow. And if you have any questions or you would like to just share with us, we'll stick around. But if you also just wanted to share with us some insights that you think we would be able to benefit from, please share them with us. There are email addresses, and we would love to have contact with you before you leave today, or certainly before you leave this week. Again, thank you for coming. Let me just end us with a brief word of expression of thanks to God. Thank you, God, Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Thank you for this class. Mm-hmm. Thank you for bringing these sisters and brothers to be here, not only to hear and listen to us, but to listen to one another and to bless us, Father. We pray that the things we've said, things we've heard, and even the things we've mused about while we've been listened to me and Martin in this class, that all these things will bring glory and honor to you. Mm-hmm. Ultimately, Father, it's all about you.
That's right.
And so we pray, Father, that as your family, that we will bring glory and honor to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.